all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore.
I want to encourage and exhort you in, and I'll put up the title for this teaching today, and I want to really just go over things that very often we take for granted in our salvation, in our walk with God. But it's good to go back to the roots and to know where we've come from. And so I'm calling our teaching today, Salvation in Union with Almighty God. Salvation in Union with Almighty God. And we're looking at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And it says here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear that being reconciled to God through Christ means that all things have gone and there is a new. He makes all things new. In other words, what was our life before, how we lived, how we act, everything has been changed and has been made new. And I think sadly today, through liberalism, and sadly, a lot of the state of the church, we no longer exhort, encourage, or look for that new life that is to be in Christ. You see, the enemy always tries to draw us back. The enemy always tries to get us look at the negative and what it used to be like. He tries to suggest that we're not delivered, we're not saved, we're not healed, there is no change taking place and so on. We all know that because we have been tried and tested with that, and sometimes we still are. But the apostle makes it completely clear that all things have become new. Whether it looks like it, whether it feels like it, or whatever my circumstances, that is what the word says. That is what God's word declares over you and I. And that is why we need the word fellowship, because we need to get delivered from still believing the devil's lies and suggestions. Now, of course, I know that's putting it in simplistic terms, but that is what God says. And this is why I've always said over the years that the deeper life teaching is so much in nature deliverance. It is a changing. And as we continue to walk with God and get closer to Him, so we are experiencing, as it says here, that all things have become new. And why does he say this? Because the title, what we're talking about tonight, says it. Salvation in union with Almighty God. Now, it speaks about a new creation. An interesting term, that. Because it means something that is created, that is made, which probably sounds obvious. It's in the same context of when God created the heavens and the earth, that it says he created male and female, created he them. It is the same work, it is the same power of Almighty God creating. We have the ability to create in our limited way and form. I'm an artist, a painter. And many times when I start to paint on that white paper, it's like I'm creating, making something. Or builders who build houses and offices and so on, they are creating, they're making something. Or people who create new inventions, new ideas. So we have that ability within us to a certain degree. And all of that is because we're made in the image of God, in his likeness. So he has put these abilities within us. But how much more with Almighty God, who creates and makes anew? And when God creates and makes anew, he never makes a mistake. Because he wouldn't bother otherwise. Because everything he makes and creates is always for his glory. Now in our case, the old has to be done away. That's why it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the old has to be done away with. You see, salvation isn't just deliverance from sin. Many times, in a lot of teaching, salvation is simply reduced to that. Because people are still sinning. They're still sinning in churches. They're still wanting to sin. So there's such a great emphasis on that, that it never moves beyond the fact that salvation is also deliverance. It's also divine healing. It's also holiness. It's also the promises of God's word, and so on. Unless the whole counsel of God's word is preached, people are not going to experience what the apostle says here: behold, all things have become new. The word of God must match those words. The anointing that wrote that through the apostle is the same anointing today speaking to us, delivering us, revealing and showing to us that, behold, all things have become new, for the very reason of the title, our union with Almighty God. How can we have union, fellowship with him, unless that has happened? You will never have a true relationship with God unless you are that new creation made new by the mighty power of God. He has to put that in our lives. He has to do that for the very purpose to have fellowship with us. It can't work otherwise. There's a lot of emphasis today of getting saved so that you don't go to hell. But there is a lot more to it. Salvation is a restoration, bringing us back in fellowship and walk with Almighty God. Do you know one of the biggest hindrances to all of this in the contemporary church today is because there's no real teaching on deliverance from the self-life. Because the self-life has to be dealt with in which to have a complete union with Christ. And that is why we preach the cross. Discipleship. Because if self is not dealt with, if self is not crucified, self doesn't want to have a relationship with God. Self doesn't want to have new things created in him. Because it will always be a threat to the self-life. The self-life is enmity to God. And so God even has to provide through the power of the Holy Spirit in which to deal with the self-life. And that is why he says to us quite clearly that we too are to take up our cross daily and follow him, for the very purpose that that self-life is crucified daily, in order that we have a union and relationship with Almighty God. There cannot be two people on a throne in a relationship. It doesn't work. This is why a lot of marriages are breaking up. They don't work because both want to be on the throne. This is why friendship or relationships with people doesn't always work, because two want to be on the throne and it doesn't work. And it's the same with our relationship with God. One has to be on the throne. And we know who that is, of course. It is Almighty God. It's God himself. And so the only way we can be dethroned, because it's pride that keeps us on those thrones, is that cross we too daily take up and follow. And you can be well assured, if that is your heart's desire, to take up that cross daily and follow the Lord, you can be well assured the Holy Spirit will deal with the self-life, the selfish life that we still have to die to. And only the power of the Spirit can deal with this, so that this frees us, releases us for our relationship with Almighty God. But not only that, we experience our union, our oneness with him. Because that is what we should be experiencing as believers. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things have passed away. That means you, yourself, your desires, your wants, putting you first, everything, all passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It has to become new in our lives. And every day that newness of life that is found in Jesus is ministered to us from the throne of grace. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, because it's imparting his life daily, momentary to us, as we can't walk it. In other words, salvation means I have been made one with him. That is seldom preached today in the contemporary church. Yes, they preach salvation. Yes, you need to be a new creation. Yes, sin needs to be dealt with. All of that does. But who is going further where it says we become one with him in spirit, in heart, in unity, in purpose? Everything, we agree in harmony. The nearest analogy, of course, we get from that is in the Godhead, the triune nature of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all one, they all agree, there's no separation in the Godhead. So that's our nearest understanding of our union that we have with him through Jesus Christ. In harmony, in oneness with him. In other words, I have access to him. I have access to his personality. I have access to his power, his might, his dominion. All that is found in Christ is found in you and me. We cannot be separated. We are one. And that is the mystery. And he brings that idea, and the Apostle Paul brings that out further to the Ephesian church, like a marriage, when they become one flesh, husband and wife. And there's the idea, there's the union that we have with him. We become one with him in the spirit. And that's why we worship him in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit has come to us revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just a power. He's not just a spirit. He said, I will come back to you. That's what he promised to the disciples. And so when we are baptized, filled with the Spirit of God, he has come back to us and resides and lives in us. That is the mystery. That is the wonder. That is our union with Almighty God. And not only that, but being royal, holy, which he is, he's held out the scepter to us and granted that we come into his presence. Now, we know what a scepter is. It's a royal insignia. It's a sign of authority, dominion. It means a royal authority. And of course, we know the story in the Bible of Queen Esther, how she obtained favor and entered the king's presence. He was complete. He had complete authority. She was putting her life at risk, because if that scepter didn't go out, she would have been put to death. And so God has, through our union with him, with all things made new, he has put that scepter out and granted that we come into his very presence, the very holiest of holies, where he is. And he preserves and protects us that we don't get burned up by his very presence. In other words, we stand before him. Have you ever considered in your salvation that you stand before Almighty God? That he has given you that authority to enter his presence. That's why it says that we enter his presence with authority, with boldness. We come before him. And yet, how many of us are timid? How many of us run away and shy away or leave it to somebody else when he's given you that authority to come boldly into his presence and to make your requests known and so on? That is absolutely vital if you want a prayer life that's going to be effective in these last days. We need to come in prayer both individually and corporately with that boldness, because he's put the scepter out. And we have the Holy Spirit who will lead and guide our prayers and intercessions. Yet how many of us see that or are experiencing that? That's why Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. for that very purpose. I have access to him personally. The very one who created the heavens and the earth, the very one who created and formed me and you. I have access to him, to all that power, might and dominion. And yet we're so caught up in ourselves and our own trials and our own problems and with the family and what I'm going through and so on. We need our vision and heart raised up. We're looking down too much. Let's begin to look up as our redemption draws nigh and see the greatness of Almighty God. Nothing is impossible with him. Do we understand our salvation? Do we understand what God has done to us? Made us new. We are his creation, a new creation. All the old things have gone, have disappeared. They are never going to come back. And how the enemy tries to draw us back, doesn't he, to the old ways. I don't want them. They're gone, finished, cast away as far as the east is to the west. And when the enemy tries to bring them up, he's simply a liar. Stop believing. Stop listening to him. And begin to see Almighty God. Because I have access to him through the blood of the Lamb. You know, our experience should be, I've experienced something from the greatness of God himself. Our very salvation appeals to that. We shouldn't be afraid of our salvation. We shouldn't be afraid that we are those new creations in Christ. We still apologize too much. And we shouldn't. You see, I've experienced, you've experienced something infinitely greater than myself or what I could achieve or whatever I could do. The world can offer things. The world can offer you all the money in the world. It can offer you anything you want that ministers to the flesh. But the point is, am I caught up with the power of Almighty God that is in him? In other words, I've abandoned myself totally, completely upon him. Because that is what he wants. That is what the deeper life is about. It's complete abandonment on him. Letting go of everything that would try to hold or fetter me down in whatever way or form. And the reason we don't, and the reason we still have fear and doubts and unbelief, because we have never really encountered Almighty God himself. He has given himself to you. Now is the time that you give yourself to him. Because that is what union is about. That is what oneness is about. And all the while we're holding back in certain areas, we haven't fully yet experienced Almighty God. We haven't yet fully experienced what salvation is really about. Because salvation in Christ is a complete abandonment upon him and him alone. And it's a giving up of everything in this life that I try to depend on, that I try to hold on, or get support or whatever it is. It's a complete abandonment on him, because he's abandoned himself on us. He holds back nothing of himself to us. He's given of himself in his fullness to us through the Holy Spirit. Yet we still are not always convinced, are we? We have got to come to this place, brothers and sisters, where his life is my life. Everything that he is, his desires, his will, all that he is also my life. If the Spirit is grieved over something, then so am I. If he is happy and joyous over things, then so am I. Whatever he is, you are, I am as well. His desires, his aspirations, his joys, his decisions, his leading, his guidance, everything that he is us as well. We are one in union with him. That is why we have the Holy Spirit who leads us how to pray. Do you know, sometimes when I go before the Lord and I wait on him, there are times when I say, Lord, what is it we have need to pray today? I'm waiting before you. I want to know what is on your heart. I want to know what is important, or what is grieving you, or what you're sad about. I want to know. I want to minister to you. I'm always expecting you to minister to me, but I want to minister to you. Have you ever approached him like that? That is union. That is oneness. If you have somebody special in your life, or your husband or wife, there are times you ask them, are you all right? Or is there something troubling you? Do you want to talk about it? You know, you share. You show you're open. Well, how much more with our Lord and Saviour? He has a heart. And yet we're so selfish, because it's always about us. His will is my will. You know, we do not need to focus on anything else. It's so easy to lose our first love. It's so easy to begin to look to other things that give support, gives comfort, gives me a break, and so on. I'm not going to say that at times this is always easy. There are times when God works and he's taking us deeper with him that the flesh absolutely rebels. It just doesn't like it. But I've learnt that one. I've learnt what comes up when God is taking me deeper with him, or when he's wanting me to pray or to fast or whatever it is. I'm aware of what the flesh always will do, and the reaction. Now, there are times I don't always get the victory, but the point is, I'm not blind to it. I know the very things that God requires of me and wants of me in my union with him. I know in the natural I can't do it. But that's nothing new. We should have learnt that one by now. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Anything that you feel you're confident in, that you've got control in, and that you're good at, I can pretty well guarantee the Lord's not going to use it. And so it's easy to use these things, but what we find, we start to lose our first love. And I think there are many professing believers where this is a big problem and they're not always aware of it. And I'm just going to remind you what the Lord said to the church at Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labour, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So they're pretty good up to that point. They're discerning, they're testing, they labour, they're patient, they try, they test the spirits. They're testing those who call themselves apostles and teachers. They found that many of them are not true. So that's pretty commendable, isn't it, there? I mean, a lot, even verse 2, at times we fall short of that. And yet it goes on, doesn't it? And you have persevered, which is very important. And have patience. And have laboured for my name's sake, and have not become weary. So the church at Ephesus was patient. They laboured. They were faithful to the name of Jesus. But it goes on, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In other words, all that they're doing there, they left one out of it who was so important, and his name is Jesus. So in other words, what he's saying here back in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And he's saying at that point, but where am I in this? Where am I? And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. But he's saying, where am I? Where is Jesus? And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. But he's saying, where am I? Where is Jesus in all of this? You've become so busy. You become so caught up in works. And he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is something Christians have to watch very carefully, and churches. You can get very busy in works that you are missing out your salvation. Your first love, when you gave your life, your heart to the Lord, and you fell in love with him, and that new life, that new nature, that new hope, that new walk. He says it's so easy to lose sight of that. It's so easy to get caught up in all of this. Yes, even the deeper life which we preach. And to leave out our relationship, our first love, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our union with God. That is our oneness with Almighty God. And it is so easy to leave him out of the equation. Oh, we can pray in his name. We can baptize in his name. And we can preach the word of God and use his name. But we're missing him out in love, in affection, in time, waiting for him. Because it's about a relationship. The same as we have relationships. The only way you can have a true relationship is when you spend time with one another. And you communicate. When communication breaks down, That's when relationships break down. And we do exactly the same with Almighty God. We don't spend time with Jesus, just in his presence. That is what he was accusing the church at Ephesus with. And he gave them time and said, come on, repent, get back to your first love. And some heed and listen, and some don't. Some don't. Remember, we're calling this teaching today salvation in union with Almighty God. Salvation is more than just being saved. Of course, that is so paramount, that is important. But your salvation is that you come back in union, in fellowship, in oneness with Almighty God. And we keep put that first before anything else. Whatever your ministry is, whatever is required of you, whatever you are doing, we put that first always. Because otherwise, we lose our first love. You see, it's easy to have a faith without love. Remember, I preached on that a few weeks ago. And for those who didn't hear it, it's on tape. It's on our website. But it's easy to have faith, but unless our faith is motivated by love, by the love of God, it is a waste of time. Because it just becomes words. And words can be cheap and empty. You see, our union with him, we have to work with him, believe with him. We yield over to the Spirit. And that's why I said the self is always a problem, the self-life. And the only way the self-life can be dealt with is when we too take up our own cross daily. That denial of the self-life. Not self-denial. There are many in the world who self-denial. That is not what the scripture tells us. It's a denial of self. And that is a difference. It is a willingness to surrender your life up, your will, your whole being unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is different. Self-denial is religious. And many religious people, they're giving up certain things, or they give up things for Lent or whatever it would be. That is not what God is saying here in the word. It's a denial of the self, you, me, who gets in the way of the will of God being accomplished in our lives. In other words, our life is to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. And that's why in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. We place ourselves on that altar, and God will do the rest. You don't have to look for it. The Holy Spirit, he'll do it. All you do is present your body, because obviously you're living, you're that sacrifice. And you'll know when the Holy Spirit has received you and accepted you as that sacrifice, because you will begin to learn the acceptable and perfect will of God. You will begin to know what God's will is for your life. There are too many Christians who do not know what God's will is for their life. And do you know why? Because they're not willing to present themselves as a living sacrifice on that altar. And the reason they don't do it is because the self-life, the selfish life gets in the way. I want my way. This is why you see, sadly, so many want to be Christian. They want to follow God, but they want to follow God on their own terms. And God won't have that. We either take him as Lord or we don't. They want him as Jesus, but they don't want him as Lord. You see, God never gets it wrong, brothers and sisters. He knows. He knows what the fallen nature, what the sin of this world has done to us. He knows far better than ourselves. He knows exactly what is required and needed. That's why I said at the beginning, it's a complete abandonment upon him. Throwing yourself totally upon him so that he takes over. Else you don't experience Christ in you, the hope of glory. You won't experience it. You'll see it, you'll read it, you can even hear it preached, but it will not be your personal experience. And the deeper life which we teach is so that you experience him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we trust and believe that the word we preach imparts that to you, because we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. In other words, it's identifying with him. It's identifying with him in everything. That's why we identify with him into his death and resurrection. Hence, we are baptized in water into the name of Jesus. And as we come out of the water, we come up into that new resurrected life. That's the only outward sign and work that we do to show that we are Christian. The rest of our walk is a walk of faith, trusting God. You see, our union isn't based on works or effort. It's a yielding to the Spirit. And we say that so often. It's not your works. It's not you trying to do it. You can't do it if you try. You've failed already. The Holy Spirit has come baptizing you in the Spirit so that as you yield to him in what he reveals and shows, he then takes over. He's all the while trying to get us out of the way. We are the hindrance. And as we yield over to the Spirit, just simply trust and believe, then he takes over. And you say to me, well, I hear that, Pastor, what you're saying, but it's not so easy, you know. I want to yield, but I find there's something within me rises up. There's a will there. I'm stubborn at times. I just don't want to do it. Well, stay with it, brothers and sisters, because I've got news for you. You're going to have trials and tribulations. And a lot of those trials and tribulations are so designed in our lives that they're going to bring us to a place where we yield over. And that is a fact. And you're going to thank God one day for your trials. You're going to rejoice and praise him in and through them, because this is working in me to yield. This is dealing with me, myself. And God knows how to do it. Believe me, he does. You see, it's human nature who we want to be in control. And that is the problem. But he says, behold, all things have become new. And that is the point, when we become a new creation. And that means we let go. Because he's going to sustain, he's going to keep us, he's going to preserve us for the very work that he has for us. That's why we're grafted into the vine, for that very purpose. The Holy Spirit has come back to preserve and keep a remnant. Otherwise it could never happen. And God doesn't make a mistake. Let's see what it says in John 15 verses 1 to 8. Where it speaks about the vine, the true vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. There you are. He prunes it. And pruning can be painful at times. It's those trials and tribulations. So what, have you been through a trial and tribulation recently? Or are you going through one? Well, the good news of it is, I can assure you, it's pruning away. It's cutting a lot of spiritual dead wood. There's a hindrance. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So what does the word of God do? It cleans us. That's why it's so important that we put our ear to the word of God for that very purpose. And he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So there's our union in him. You can't abide in the vine unless you abide in him. I am the vine, so he's the vine, and we abide in him. We're grafted into him. That was the wonderful mystery. Where Israel failed, we now have a chance to be grafted in to the true vine. And Jesus is that vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So he's the one that bears the fruit through us because he's fruitful. He is the fruit of the vine. And so we're grafted into him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He produces everything in and through you. He produces the works, the miracles, the faith, the endurance, the joy, the peace. Everything is that's in Christ is in you and I. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. So you can't survive for very long if you're not grafted. And the reason being is you don't produce anything. There's no fruit. There's no life. There's no love. It's not there. You're not drawing from the true vine who is Jesus. And tragically, we've seen that happen over the years. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So he's talking about abiding. So we abide, we stay with it because there are times when it does look as though we're not producing much fruit. It's called the trials of our faith. But stay with it. And in time, the fruit will come. So he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So it's the word of God that we partake of. It's the word that encourages us to ask of God because we abide in him. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. There we are. It's the love at the end of the day. You can have all the faith you want, but unless faith worketh by love, it is useless. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So you see, he works that within us. We want to obey him. We want to keep those commandments for that very purpose. Because it's about our union. It's about being grafted into the vine, into him. I'm placed in him. I identify with him. Everything that he is, I am also. You don't separate yourself from Christ. Everything you see and you read about him, now that he's risen, glorified, that is your life as well. because you're one with him. And that's why you see in the second Adam, Jesus, we partake of his divine nature. And let us close now with this in 1 Corinthians 15, 22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And that is what it is. You were not alive until you met Christ, and Christ met you, and you became one. And now we have become alive. It means living. And so it means I am drawing life from the vine, because I am grafted in. And so whatever you see, whatever my life is, whatever fruit I bear, I can only do it because he gives me the power in which to do it. I boast of nothing in my life. It is all Christ's doing and work. That is what he's wanting from us, brothers and sisters. Salvation in union with Almighty God. We're not to doubt him anymore. He has placed his mighty nature, himself. He's placed himself in you and I. And that's why our whole being, our life, our body as well, are those walking tabernacles filled with the Spirit and presence of God. And so he deals with our whole being, not just the inner man. And that's why we hold to salvation, that's wholeness in mind, body and spirit. It is a whole and complete work he's doing in you and I. And so we're to hold on to our first love, our salvation that we have in Jesus, because it's all about him. And when you come before him, and when you come before him in prayer, it's not about you, it's about him. And as you find you just get lost in that, in his presence, you'll find that he just takes over. He just takes over. Because our life is to be a miraculous life. You do not walk like the world. Your life is supposed to be supernatural. You don't live and walk and act like the world does. We're being drawn out of the world. That's why we're sojourners, passing through. We're not to identify with them, even though we are in the world. You cannot take Christ in you out in that world where he doesn't want to go. You have to walk and go where Christ in you wants to go. And if it means going to that leper, or that dying person, or that tramp, or that rich person that lives at Beverly Hills, or wherever it would be, the life in him will take you to whatever situation, whatever person, whatever it is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's as we yield over to the Spirit, then the Spirit will take over. That's why it says as I close, it's not by might nor by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, please drop this from our heads to our hearts. Help us, Father, to be able to experience, to abandon our lives totally, completely on you. You won't forsake us or let us go, because you live within us. You dwell, you reside. We're in fellowship, harmony through the new birth. We can't be separated. Help us, Father, not to listen to the lies of the enemy, but to draw from this new life that we have in Christ now. Help us, Lord, to mature and grow in the Spirit with you. Because one day you're going to reveal the sons of God to groaning creation. You're going to reveal the bride that makes herself ready. Help us to look up as our redemption draws near. Help us not to get too involved in the world and what's going on, particularly at this time with COVID and so on. Help us to rise above all of these things, because we're seated with you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for our meeting. We thank you for our gathering. Lord, I pray you'll bless, preserve and keep each of my brother and sister. Father, be with them when they walk out and when they come in. Be with them when they travel. Give your angels charge over them. Use them, Father, for your glory. May they be your mouthpiece, that you will give them the words, the wisdom. May you use their hands in which not only to help the weak, the lonely, the poor, but also those who have need of healing or deliverance, that you would grant those gifts that you've placed in the church. May the world see that Christ is still alive and living today. As we decrease, that you increase. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Oh, neither slumber nor sleep. Lord, he is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. From